I'm getting up here a little later than usual, so the service is going to run a little later than usual. So just to let you know, about a half an hour from now, I'll be winding down the sermon. And there's so many valuable things that just have to be said. So what is one to do? Sermon refers to Psalm 146, but the context for the sermon is stewardship. And then the larger context of our civilization and what's being called a crisis of confidence in our institutions and leaders in our day. And you can see a trajectory over the last 50 years or so. You can go back to the Vietnam War, where this crisis began. And whatever your view of that conflict is, the fact of the matter is the United States government did lie, deceive the population about what exactly was going on. That seems pretty clear, whether you think it was a good idea or a bad idea. That's a fact. Watergate followed fast on the heels of the Vietnam War, and there you had to cover up and an erosion of confidence and the honesty of political leadership. Today, executive, legislative, judicial branches of government are all suffering from this crisis of confidence. In a recent poll, 19% of the people said they approved of the job that Congress is doing. 76% disapprove. The judicial process and the judiciary itself also attracts a great deal of skepticism. The news media, only 32% of the polled population trust the news media even a fair amount. 68%, in other words, don't even have that measure of confidence in their reliability. That's opposed to 72%, from 32% to 72%. Back in 1976, confidence in the FBI is at an all-time low. Confidence in the schools and universities and educators is shrinking. Recently, some hoax papers were written by three academics on grievance studies, and 7 out of 20 of those were accepted in academic journals on the issues of identity and privilege and oppression. And one part of one of these papers that were total hoaxes was a slight rewrite of a chapter out of Mein Kampf, Hitler's autobiography. Just slightly rewritten and accepted to be published, to changing the names and the various ethnic groups being identified. In other words, there's a crisis of confidence because there seems to be bias and dishonesty and partiality and evil in the public sphere. The Me Too movement has uncovered gross abuses of power in the way of harassment and assault. Hollywood's famous casting or infamous casting couch has its equivalent in academia, in the music industry, amongst our politicians, in industry, in business, athletics, medicine, the military, leaving virtually no institution untouched to the disgust and distrust of our people. And the churches are not exempt. All the branches of Christendom, from the abuses of so-called celibate priests to mega church pastors, have been found to be guilty of the abuse of power in this very perverse manner. And so the question arises, whom can we trust? It's a pity to have to ask the question, but that's the nature of the world in which we are living. In whom can we place our trust? In whom can we have confidence? So the answer that I'd like to give this morning, number one, begins with this. We can trust God. God is utterly trustworthy. Revelation 19 and verse 11 says, God is faithful and true. We can put our trust in Him. We can have confidence in Him. He is reliable. He is dependable. His every act will be just. His every decision will be fair. His every promise will be kept. His every threat and warning will be fulfilled. He is utterly reliable even when no one else and nothing else is. We can count on Him. We can rely upon Him. We may not be able to count on the courts and the judicial system. I think we have the finest courts in the world and the finest judicial system in the world, but they're being run by human beings. Fallen humanity is operating those courts. And so ultimate confidence cannot be placed in them, can it? We may not be able to trust our politicians to speak the truth. We may not be able to trust the media to accurately portray reality. We may not be able to count on fidelity in our marriages, as painful as it might be to imagine. So what the Bible says, Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, put not your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in the great ones of the earth. Don't put your trust in the powerful and the famous. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Psalm 146, verse 3. Verse 4, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. I mean, our vulnerability, our ultimate death is a testimony to our finitude. So that ultimately we can't rely on each other. We're going to die. We're going to leave this world. And promises will be left unkept. So the very fact that we are finite and not eternal means that ultimately we cannot put our trust and confidence in humanity. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. Well, those are symbols of power. Those are the tanks and the artillery of the ancient world. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Don't put your confidence for safety and protection in humanity and whatever humanity is able to devise. That's what the Bible is warning us about. Don't put your trust there. And yet we can trust in God's word. John 10, Jesus says, Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture is going to deliver what Scripture promises. You cannot break it. You cannot violate it. You cannot prevent its fulfillment. You cannot stop the execution of its promises and its warnings. Jesus says in John 17:7, sanctify the disciples by your truth. Your word is truth. That is, it is absolute truth. It is final truth. It is universal truth. It is eternal truth, unchanging truth. It's never going to be out of date. It's never going to be outmoded. It's never going to be passé. It will always be true. It will always be authoritative. It will always be reliable. It will never fail. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God's word. Jesus says, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest iota or dot, jot and tittle in the King James Version will pass away until all is accomplished. Every single thing that it says. He's identifying there down to the letter, down to the little extensions on Hebrew letters, the smallest of letters, the smallest of lines and strokes to be found in God's Word. It will be accomplished. You can count on it. You can rely on it. It is absolutely dependable. It's absolutely reliable. You can build your whole life on God's Word. You can trust it. You can trust it when you establish your priorities in life. You want to know what's most important? What comes first? What comes second? What comes third? What should be emphasized? What should be de-emphasized? You can count on God's Word as a guide for your life. When you're shaping your outlook on what is valuable, what is less valuable, what is most valuable, you can rely on the Bible for that. It's going to give you accurate, reliable, safe answers. When you're trying to identify what to focus on, where to place your attention, where you should be placing your emphasis in life, what you should value, all of these. The Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And the guarantee that we can make here this morning, if the Bible is not that for you, if it is not the infallible light, the authoritative lamp to your feet and light to your path, you are going to wander off the path. And eventually, you will crash and burn. You will walk right off the cliff and crash on the rocks below. Disaster awaits. Trouble awaits. It's absolutely predictable. Whether it's in time or eternity, God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It can be trusted. It can be relied upon. You can shape your whole life. You can build your whole life. Jesus likens His words to a rock, a foundation upon which you can build life. And every other alternative, Jesus says, is building upon sand. And inevitably is going to crumble. Inevitably is going to fail. So the structure may stand for a while. You may be ignoring God's Word. You can be in defiance of the authority of God's truths, His commands. And for a while, the structure will stand. It's untested. But then comes one of the hurricanes of life, and it's inevitable that they come. And that then proves the strength of the structure, as we just learned again this week. Another valuable illustration of the power of God. Here we are in these modern times, are we not? And yet, what do we do when one of the great storms of God comes screaming in from off the coast? What do? The only thing that we can do, we run. We can only get out of the way of it. There isn't anything else that can be done. And it's a parable of life. You build on the rock, you'll stand in the storms of life. You build on the sand, your structure, your life will crumble. So what can we trust in these days in which we are, as a civilization, as a culture, witnessing a crisis of confidence and leadership? We can put our trust in God. Number two, we can prioritize then the support of churches that proclaim this trustworthy Word of God. That's very carefully nuanced. And I'm not saying you can trust every church. Obviously, we can't do that. The headlines are proving that. Like I said earlier, from celibate priests to megachurch pastors, you can't trust every church. You have liberal churches that don't even really believe in the authority of the Bible. They don't believe it's infallible. They don't believe it's trustworthy. They are merely part of the progressive echo chamber. And then there are conservative churches, for that matter, that are just driven by pragmatism. Who mouth the respect for the Scripture, but dubious whether or not it's actually being practiced. No, there are churches, though, that proclaim the authority and trustworthiness of God's Word. God alone is the one to be trusted. God has spoken through His Word. and the churches are the mouthpiece of God. They were given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. They were given the power of binding and loosing. They were given the authority to forgive or retain sin. The Apostle Paul calls them the pillar and support of the truth. That's from 1 Timothy 3:15. So you say, well, how do we know which one is telling the truth? They all claim to be telling the truth. Well, this is October, is it not? This is Reformation month. So, how about a historical illustration from John Knox in his encounters with Mary, Queen of Scots, where she complains, like many complain today. Look, you've got all these denominations, these competing voices. She says to the Scottish reformer, John Knox, you say one thing, they say another thing. How are we to know who's speaking the truth? How are we to know what's right? And Knox's answer to her is, you shall not believe either, but you shall believe God who speaks how? Plainly in His Word. You open your Bibles and you listen to what's being said. The New Testament itself commends the Bereans, people from Berea, Christians from Berea. It calls them noble-minded. The noble Bereans who did what? Searched the Scriptures in light of what the apostles were teaching. Searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. I appreciated Rob Kelly's description of his first two visits, that where he came and first Sunday being taught right out of the Bible. Second Sunday taught right out of the Bible. Goes, meets the pastor. It's Tim Foster. Let the record show, Rob. I taught Tim everything he knows. Just saying. So what church do you go to? What church do you support? The churches that are preaching and teaching God's Word. Churches are not infallible, but they can be reliable. Churches aren't trouble-free, but they can deal faithfully with the trouble that they face. And the responsibility of the church is to be the mouthpiece of God, to be His ambassadors, that's another biblical title, to be His representatives, to be His heralds. And what do heralds do? They stand on the street corner and they herald, proclaim the message of the King. And they don't deviate from it. They don't change it. They don't adapt it or adjust it or alter it or dilute it. They don't dress it up. They don't delete the more difficult parts. No, they just herald. They say, hear ye, and they herald the message of the monarch. That is the responsibility of the church. And so what's our message? Our message is the message of Jesus. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. We've been just going through this in John chapter 8. We have the message that is the truth. Not your truth versus my truth. Not subjective truth, but true truth. One item that came out of the judicial Senate proceedings of 2 weeks ago was this statement that the witness had given her truth. Now, I'm not taking a political position. I'm talking about the view of truth, her truth. That was a very insightful comment about the state of mind in our civilization today. Her truth. As though there could be her truth and there could be his truth. When the reality is, there could only be one truth. You know, either the things accused were done or they weren't done. Either it was there or he was not there. Either it happened or it did not happen, or it happened differently than it was said that it happened. There aren't two versions of truth. There is one truth. God can be relied upon because He is faithful and true. and churches that are faithful, that can be relied upon, because they are committed to preaching the truth, and that is the commitment that we have here. Do we want people to know the truth? Well, if we do, then we need to be supporting the work of the church, which is, I repeat, the pillar and the support of the truth. The great mass of our people today are floundering. They are lost as they can be. Like God said to Jonah, when Jonah was upset that Nineveh repented, because he really wanted fire to come down from heaven and consume the Ninevites. God said to Jonah, should I not have mercy on Nineveh? A city of 120,000 people, which is a mega city in the ancient world. Of people who don't know their left hand from their right. What a comment. What a comment that applies to our day. People don't know their left from their right. They don't know up from down. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know truth from error. They don't know light from darkness. They don't know God from the devil. We have massive confusion. I've been in this pulpit 30 years. Listen, this civilization is far more confused than it was 30 years ago. And the sad thing about it is it means unnecessary pain and suffering that is inevitable when you break God's laws. You don't break them, they break you. You know, I was just hearing a preacher recently saying, when you break the laws of gravity, you don't break the laws of gravity. You prove the laws of gravity as they break you. And that's the way it is with God's truth as well. When they are broken, people pay a price. You will reap what you sow. That's the promise of the Apostle Paul. People are going to suffer when their marriages break up. They're going to suffer. The children are going to suffer. And we continue on this path. People need the truth. It's unloving for us to withhold it. And you come right down to it, the church runs on dollars and cents. That's what keeps the lights on. That's what allows us to employ people to give the mission and message of the church at full time attention. So then thirdly, prioritize the support of the mission of the church. Give generously and sacrificially and cheerfully. Look, there are many, many causes out there that are vying for the attention of the people of God. And what I would encourage you to do is give and support that which makes an eternal difference. I'm not saying to the exclusion of other things. I'm saying in terms of priority. We can make a difference in the immediate circumstances of people. That's one thing. That's a good thing. That's a fine thing. But where should be the emphasis? What should be the priority? It would seem to me making an eternal difference ought to be the priority. Making a permanent difference. A difference both now and forever. Now, here's a reason why I think we hesitate to do so. I'd say we hesitate because the fruit of our sacrifices made in connection with gospel ministry are difficult to see. I mean, it's one thing to pay to put up a building to have your name on it, to use an extreme example. I mean, you can see the fruit of your labor. You can see the result of the giving. There it is. There's the building. There's the name. That's perpetuated for generations to come. Our children and grandchildren will see what a great thing that we did, what we have enabled that is for the good of humanity. Whereas the building of the kingdom of God is likened to the scattering of seed. And what happens when you plant seed? What happens is you see nothing for a long, long time. So Jesus says in this parable of the scattered seed, Mark 4, 27 and 28, that the sower sows the seed. And then he says, he sleeps and rises night and day. night and day. It just goes on. Nothing happening. He doesn't see any results from the scattering of the seed. That's gospel ministry. We scatter the seed. We don't see anything happening. We don't see any difference. I mean, there are no visible, tangible evidences that anything good is happening. And so you wonder, is it really worth it? Is it worth the time? Is it worth the energy? Ministers have crises, whether they should have ever gone into the ministry. They see so little fruit. People wonder, should I divert my energies and my resources somewhere else? I see so little happening. But Jesus continues, then the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. Interesting word from Jesus there. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. It produces by itself. It's a compound Greek word, automate. It grows automatically. You see, it's hidden and it's imperceptible. It's like the leaven, leavening the whole loaf. You don't perceive that anything is going on. There's nothing visible, nothing tangible, nothing measurable. And so we're giving to that which we may see, about which we may see no fruit for years. But we give by faith. Why do we do that? Because we're giving toward that which is eternal. We're planting gospel seeds. We're planting truth seeds. And in due time, there will be a harvest, even if it's not immediate. And then, that's why I would say it's more important than ever, because ministry is more difficult than it has been for generations. I just think ministry is harder. That's the other observation that I would encourage for you this morning, is that it's just harder than it's been. It takes more people and more time to bring the gospel to people than it did 30 years ago. There's a sense in which 30 years ago, I just stood up in the pulpit and preached and people started coming. And now, you know, we've hired younger ministers like Tim the Second. And we've interned Evan and interness Rachel. Why? Because it takes a lot of time sitting over coffee, over a meal, talking, breaking down barriers and preconceptions that fill the minds, particularly of the young who are growing up in this world. What world is that? A world in which media is more invasive and more corrupting than it's ever been. It's so accessible. There it is on your phone. There it is on your computer. There it is on your television screen. It's pervasive and corrupting. Educators are more confrontational than they've ever been, mocking and scorning the Christian religion for one reason or another, whether because it's supernatural or because it's so demanding and has all these moral absolutes. The culture is more hostile than ever. You just think about basic Christian moral teaching, sanctity of marriage. And we say, look, erotic expression is only moral in the context of the marriage of one man and one woman for life. Now, what does your modern American unchurched or lightly churched person say to that? They think we've landed from Mars. I mean, really? How impractical, how unreasonable, how judgmental is that? And yet that's basic Christianity. And it's been basic Christianity for 2,000 years. It's not changing. And anybody that changes it is just guilty of being unfaithful. Not to mention cowardly. And so people are bringing all these biases and prejudices to the question. We have so much to overcome because Christianity is less plausible than it has ever been in our immediate places of ministry. So give sacrificially, give generously, give of your resources, give of your time, give of your energy, give like the widow who gave of her mite. She gave all that she had. Jesus holds that up as an example of giving. and give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Knowing that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And when you give, know that it's making a difference, not just in time. Invisible though it may be, but you're making a difference in eternity. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that we would establish the priorities in the use of our resources that reflect your own agenda and priorities and commitments. And we're thankful, O Lord, that Jesus promises that he will build his church. And, O Lord, we pray that we would be generous and sacrificial and cheerful in giving of the resources that make that building possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join together in singing hymn number 638. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me. 638.